welcome everyone here this morning. If you're visiting with us, we're so thankful that you are here. We hope that while you're here, you see a group of God's people just trying to follow God's word, and we hope that you hear God's word being taught here today. If you have your Bibles and you want to follow along this morning, we'll be in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4, and we'll get there in just a moment as we look at the temptations that Jesus had to go through. Just a few quick announcements. Before we get into our lesson this morning, it was mentioned at the very beginning, but we do have the second quarter of our snapshots available in the back. This is something new we're doing this year. Instead of handing out one big booklet at the beginning of the year, if it goes to my house, it gets put in a drawer somewhere and forgotten about. And so we are putting out four smaller booklets at the beginning of each quarter. So quarter two started last week. So the snapshots are back there. There's some information on the theme for the year and this quarter, some upcoming events throughout this quarter. And there's also a daily Bible reading plan in there for you. One of the events we have going on right now is our spring series. If you missed Wednesday night, you missed a great lesson on teaching us to love strangers from Mitch Davis from Franklin, Tennessee. We're thankful that he was here. This Wednesday at 6:30, come back. We have a familiar face. I called him on Thursday and just told him the only reason we really have him back is because his mom and dad are here. But Collier Raley is going to be with us this Wednesday. Many of you know him through his parents. But also, he and Jessica and their two boys were members here, and they have since added a daughter. They'll all be here on Wednesday night, Lord willing. So we're thankful to have them with us and come and take part in that with us. It's a great series that will go through the entire month of April on our Wednesday nights. And so we just want to make everyone aware of that. There's always something, and you can tell already by the screen behind me what we're talking about this morning, but there's always something in our lives that's tempting to us. When Brooke started doing her bakery, and really long before that, there was always something. We have a joke in our house that dessert at night is tradition, and we cannot break tradition. But there's always something. And there are times where tradition is extended into not just after dinner, but also after lunch, and if I'm hungry during the rest of the day, because there's certain things she makes that are just tempting to me. Her chocolate pie, to me, is the best chocolate pie. I know others of you feel differently about whoever makes your chocolate pie, but hers is better. I can guarantee it. But we also have a joke between Brooke and I that if one of the lines in the pie is crooked, we have to fix it. It's an injustice to the pie if there's a crooked line. And so part of that temptation to me is we have fixed those crooked lines. And if we fix the crooked lines, it means we get to eat what we have to cut off. It's the rules. I don't make them. I just follow. But they're tempting. Those pies are tempting to me. And I'm sure there's something in your life that's tempting to you that when you see it, it might be a certain drink. Again, Diet Dr. Pepper to me is great. And it's tempting to me. I always go into a restaurant saying, I'm going to get water. And then I see that there's a Diet Coke or a Diet Dr. Pepper, and I always change my mind because they're tempting to me. Because they're good. Here's the scary thing. The scary thing is when a temptation doesn't become a temptation any longer. Let me give you an example. Again, when Brooke started baking, she makes these cookies. And sometimes, accidentally, of course, some of the cookies would break. And if the cookies broke, it meant that me and the boys would get to eat them. And so every once in a while, a mess-up would happen, and the cookies would break, and so we got to share them because they were so good. At this point now, this is nothing against Brooke, and I know she feels the same way, so I'm not going to hurt her feelings, but if I never eat one of those cookies again, I would be okay with it because they're just not tempting anymore. We've eaten so many over the last couple years that it's just the cookie breaks. All right, give it to the boys, the dog, the trash, something. I don't want it. Now, with something like pies and cookies, it's fun to laugh about it and think about those kinds of things. But here's the problem. When we talk about temptations, when we talk about temptations in the way of what a sin is and what we read about in Scripture, there are always going to be temptations that you and I have. The things that tempt me in this life to sin might not be the things that tempt you, But we'll always have things that tempt us. The scary thing is when those temptations no longer become a temptation because it's just we're so used to it. You ever had something like that happen? Where maybe you know you shouldn't be doing something, but it's not a temptation anymore because it's become so second nature that it becomes part of who you are that you don't even think of it as a temptation any longer because it's just what I do. And before too long, temptation becomes who we are. It becomes part of who we are in Christ. And maybe it shouldn't be there. The answer is, or the question is, how do we find our way out of our temptations and the things that so easily entangle us? That's how the Hebrew writer described it in Hebrews chapter 12. The sins and the temptations that so easily entangle us. Sin and temptation just, they find their way into our lives and they wrap themselves around us so tight to where we almost can't even tell when sin is in our lives anymore. This morning, we want to look at how do we get out of it? How do we shed that sin? How do we, when we find ourselves in the middle of a temptation, how do we find our way out safely to where we don't find ourselves stepping over the line into sin? When we look at Matthew chapter 4, it's the popular story of Jesus being tempted by the devil. There's a couple things that happen here, though, and as we read this story, and as we go through some things this morning, I want us to just think about this. The devil does something just really dumb, and that is he opens up his playbook on how he tempts. And what he has shown us is he has shown us exactly how he gets to us, exactly what he targets in us, and he has shown us exactly how he works. Now, the flip side of that is Jesus has shown us exactly how to defeat it. And I want us to keep those two things in mind as we go throughout this morning. At this point, Matthew is telling us, Jesus has already been baptized, and he's been carried out into the wilderness with the Holy Spirit to go and to be tempted. And so in Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1, you have him saying there, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him up on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. As Jesus is led into the wilderness, we know that he was there for 40 days while he was fasting and I'm sure praying and talking with God. Now, here's something that I want us to, at least for me, if I read through this very quickly, I kind of forget what happens here, or the order of events. In my mind, all the other times I have read this, and maybe you're like me in this, and something stood out to me this last week when I was going over this for the, I don't know how many times now, I've always just assumed that the devil was tempting him during the 40 days. That is, at some point in that 40-day time period when Jesus is in that wilderness fasting and praying, the devil just shows up at random times tempting him with these three temptations. But that's not what the text says. The text says that this after the text says in verse 2. Jesus has already been a full 40 days in the a full 40 days fasting. And the text tells us something which reminds us of a key part of this story. Jesus was hungry. Do you think it's interesting that Matthew puts that in there? that after the 40 days, he was hungry. Well, we would do that very quickly and say, well, duh. I get hungry if it's 11 and the preacher goes too long because I want lunch. Of course, after 40 days, he would be hungry. But let's not forget what that means. That means that Jesus is human. And that's a key part to the story, because if Jesus is human, he can be tempted. And that means that these temptations that are about to come, one after the other, they're real to him because he's human. It's no coincidence that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says Jesus is tempted in all ways just as you and I are. Because we, like him, at this point, human. That he felt the pain of temptation. He felt the want and the desire for those things that Satan was putting in front of him. And I'm sure that if he were to give in, none of us would blame him, because after all, our excuse is, we're only human. And that's why it's so important what I said just a moment ago. One, Satan opens his playbook to show us how he tempts. But two, Jesus shows us as a human, as a person, how to overcome. And so this is what the devil does. Of course, we know the temptations. You've probably gone over them several times before. But temptation number one, he looks at Jesus. He says, well, you're hungry. You've been fasting for 40 days. And here you are at this point. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Much deeper than what he's doing here. First, in every single one of these, so I'm only going to say this once, and then I won't say it for all the others. Starts it with, if you are the Son of God. The first thing Satan does is he throws some doubt in there. He makes Jesus doubt just a little bit. If you are. If you are the Son of God. Maybe Jesus was never doubting it. But boy, would he like to prove it. That there's someone here trying to question who Jesus is. And boy, don't you know that the human side of Jesus is just saying, well, I'll show you. Man, have we ever been in that situation before? Someone doubts us or says something about your work ethic, about the kind of person you are, about your integrity, about whatever it is, and we say, well, I'll show them. That's almost what Satan is doing here. If you are the Son of God, and three times he'll say that to him, if you really are the Son of God, do this. Turn the stones into bread. And so Jesus has hit on two points here, doubting that he's the Son of God, and boy, it's 40 days and he's hungry. He's saying, turn these stones into bread. Now, what would be wrong with turning a few stones into bread? Really, inherently nothing. Doesn't hurt anybody, right? Jesus gets fed. We know that right after this, he's probably going to leave. In fact, he does leave, and it says the angels ministered to him. But he probably goes right out, and he probably goes to a local bakery or a local shop of some sort and gets something to eat. After all, he hasn't eaten in 40 days. And so what's inherently wrong with Jesus just taking a few little stones and doing it right then in front of him? Nobody's there. Oh boy, how many times has that gotten us into trouble? Nobody's around. Turn the stones into bread. Feed yourself. Jesus. But see, it goes much deeper than what we see on the surface. What the devil is trying to do is he's trying to get to Jesus' physical needs. He's trying to get to his self needs. Jesus, if you want it, take it. If you want something, go get it. And so we tell ourselves, if I want the promotion, don't get in my way. I'm going to take it. If I want that woman over there, I'm going to take her. David did that. Satan shows us one thing he's going to attack is that physical self inside of us that we all have. And when we want it, Satan tells us, it's okay to take it. It's okay to have it. And don't you think this would have been a similar temptation on the cross as well? That when the physical side of Jesus is being beaten and beaten and beaten and he's put up on the cross, don't you think it would have been easy for that human side of Jesus to say, I'm all done. Take me off the cross. We sing the song, he could have called 10,000 angels. At any moment, he could have called it quits. Don't you think the temptation was still there? We know it was there in the garden. When he prayed, he didn't want to go through with it. But this is how Satan works. He looks at us and he says, what do you want? And as I mentioned before, some temptations for you might not be temptations for me, but what's a temptation for me might not be for you, because Satan works based on you. What do you want? Well, then go take it. We'll get to Jesus' responses in just a few moments, but after he denied this first temptation, it goes on to the temptation. He takes him up onto this high pinnacle, up on the temple in the middle of Jerusalem, and he says, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Because God won't let anything happen to you. The angels will come save you. They'll catch you before you fall. So again, you have him doubting, if you are the Son of God, prove it to me, Jesus. But again, more than this, if you go deeper than this, he's getting into pride. He's getting into public recognition. Let's not forget where that temple was. It was at the heart of one of the busiest cities in their area, Jerusalem. And he's going to stand him up. That people would have been at that temple daily. Thousands of people would have been around. Buying and selling things in the courtyard around the temple area. Coming daily for their sacrifices. And this is where Satan takes him, to one of the busiest points in one of the busiest cities. And he says, throw yourself down. That if you are the Son of God, people can see you. The angels will save you. You can prove once and for all who you are. He's getting to, again, the human side of something we all have. How we look to other people. That pride that you and I have when we're somebody great. When we do something great. When we serve somebody when I wasn't asked to serve. And we feel like we have to tell the world about it. That public recognition. Prove who you are once and for all. Right, throw yourself down. The angels will save you. You can prove to all those people down there exactly who you are. You are the Son of God. We all have that pride and that public recognition side of us. We kind of like how it feels. After Jesus turns him down on the second temptation, he then takes him up onto a hill and he looks over all the kingdoms of the earth, and he says that all these kingdoms, if you bow down to me, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Before that, he says, all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. They can all be yours, Jesus. Just bow down and worship me. I've always found this one interesting, because we'll get to what this means to the human side of Jesus in a moment, but on the deity side, on the fact that Jesus is God, all the kingdoms are already his, right? Satan can't give away what's not his, but yet he's willing to do so. And he's willing to give them to the person who they already belong to, which I always thought was interesting. But on the human side of things, he's getting much deeper to that wealth and that fame and that greed. Hey, Jesus, you bow down to me. You worship me. All this is yours. All the kingdoms of the earth, I'll give to you. And I like how Matthew states it. It says, all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. The fame that comes with it. the riches that come with it. They'll all be yours, Jesus, if you just bow down and you worship me. And boy, how many times have we been hit by this temptation bug? That the reason we do things is because it gets me ahead in life. It will get me the wealth I desire, the things I want in life. It might get me recognized, which goes a little into that last temptation, that second temptation as well, but the greed side of things. And when you look at what Jesus had to go through in these three temptations, what Satan is doing is he's hitting the most vulnerable spots that you and I have as humans. And what he did was he opened up his playbook and he shows us exactly the things that he targets in each one of us. He targets that selfish side of us that wants things and we want it now. He targets that pride side of us and that we like the recognition. He targets the wealth and the fame and the greed. Now we have looked at, or I've mentioned already in the book of Romans, it says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means we've all been tempted in some of these ways at some point, at some time. And Satan will use different tactics to get to each one of us, but the end result is always the same. He wants us to sin. He wants us to fall away from God, to be separated from God. I love this quote I found in Satan Works. It says, Satan's playbook is all about us and our desires. I want you to think about that for a moment. But this time, put the personal touch on it. Satan's playbook is all about me and desires. He will do whatever he can to get you to sin. He will tempt you with whatever it takes to get you to sin. He will use the things that we've already talked about, and it's some of the most important things in our life. He will use the physical to get to you. I heard someone argue once it was Satan that put Bathsheba on that roof that night. I don't know. But I believe it was Satan telling David, go for it. He uses the physical. He'll use your physical urges and your physical desires and tell you to take it. Take what you want. Have it. Isn't that what he told Adam and Eve? I'll tell you a story about Adam and Eve in just a minute that I had with a conversation I had with Landon this morning. But isn't that exactly what he told Adam and Eve? If you want it, take it. You want to eat that fruit? Have it. You will surely not die. It's yours. He'll use the social side of things. You want to look better? You're going to act like this. You want to be cool? You're going to dress like this. You want to be relevant? You're going to talk like this. You want that recognition? Do what it takes. He'll use the economic side of things. If it means more money in your pocket, we'll do it. Run over who you have to run over. Neglect your family if that's what it takes. Whatever it takes to get to the top economically, do it. Sadly, too many people have been tempted by all these things. I want to show you a survey that was taken, and the reason I'm putting these up here is not to show you that these are the popular temptations, and I'm going to say this at the beginning, if your temptation is not on this list, it doesn't mean that it's not relevant or it's not a valid temptation, but what a company did was they went through a bunch of Christians and they said, what are the most popular temptations that people are dealing with today? And again, just because yours is not on this list, again, doesn't mean that it's not relevant. We're all tempted by different things in different ways. But I also want to show this because it shows that you might not be alone. You might be tempted by something that a lot of people are tempted by because we're human. but it also means we need to work together. I want you to notice some of the things on this list. According to Barna, they took this survey, and they showed that 60% of people are tempted by worry or anxiety. Jesus tells us not to worry, not to be anxious for anything. I think it's a temptation when we find ourselves worrying. It might lead to other things. And 60% of the people in the survey said that they were tempted by worry and anxiety. 60% said, and I love the verses we read today. There's no coincidence what Bobby read, but it said, go to the ant, right? I think that procrastination and go a little bit farther down the list on that left side, laziness, they kind of go together. 60% that feel like they're tempted by procrastination. Overeating, 55% of people. Well, could that lead to some things? I think it could lead to some sins. Too much media, 44%. That's social media, television, news outlets. You know, the best thing we can probably do in today's world is turn the media off. Just don't watch the news. Because it's filled with just a bunch of trash, and people are saying it's leading them to be tempted to think certain ways, to act towards certain people in ways that they shouldn't be acting, and the list can go on and on. Laziness, we've already talked about. Overspending, 35% of the people think they're tempted to overspend on things. Do you know the Bible talks more about money and how to properly manage money than it does about prayer and heaven? Does that shock you? The Bible talks more about money than it does about prayer and about heaven. Because it's a temptation for people. Gossip, spreading rumors and lies behind people's backs, or talking, that's more of the slander, but gossip is talking behind people's back. Jealousy and envy, 24% of the people said that they deal with those kinds of things. Pornography and sexually explicit material, 18% of the people are dealing with those kinds of things. Abusing drugs and alcohol, 11% of the people. I can almost guarantee, I can't guarantee it, but I can almost guarantee that every single one of us in this room dealt with at least one of these items on this list. And if I were to ask for a show of hands, and I won't because I don't want to embarrass anybody, but if I were to ask for a show of hands how many of you have dealt with one thing on this list, I can almost guarantee you every single hand would be up. And the point of me bringing this up is to show this is how Satan is working. This is his playbook. This is how Satan is getting to us. And the fact that almost all of our hands would be up shows us that he's winning. He's winning the war when it comes to temptations. These are the things he uses. Now go back to that list I said just a moment ago, the physical, the social, the economic. You can plug all three of those things into most of these, if not all of them. These are the temptations that he's putting there. Say, take it. Do it. Or maybe in the case of procrastination and laziness, don't do it. But how Satan is working. Now, this is the scary part. The follow-up question on the same exact survey was, why do you sin? If these are the temptations that are affecting people today, why do you give in to them? You want to know what the number one answer was? I'm not really sure. Half the people, 50% of the people said, I'm not sure why I give in to temptation. I'm not sure why I sin. This is the conversation I had with Landon this morning. We were talking about, we've been trying to read a few verses each day with the boys to get them in a rhythm of, as we eat breakfast, of just trying to have a little bit of Bible before they go off to either school or whatever it is. And we just started it this week. And so we've been going over the creation. A man was created and woman was created. And he says, when are we going to talk about Adam and Eve eating the fruit? And I said, well, we'll probably get to that maybe some point next week, because that's what's coming next. And I could see him sitting there thinking, and I'm getting ready. I think I was tying my tie, and he's sitting there on the bed talking to me, and he said, why did Adam eat the fruit when he knew he shouldn't eat it? I thought, how old are you, right? I said, you know what, buddy? I said, I don't know. I said, you're exactly right. And then it hit me as I was running through my sermon in my head. Half the people, why do you sin? I don't know. It's like asking a child, why did you do that? I don't know. Did you know you weren't supposed to do that? Yes. Then why did you do that? I don't know. And yet it's the same excuse we give to God. Look, I mean, that's what the results say. It's the same excuse we give to God. Why are you sinning? I'm not sure. Do we know what sins are and what temptation is? Yeah. Why do we do it? I'm not sure. And I think when it really gets down to it, it gets down to those physical. It felt good. That's what I wanted. The social. It made me look good. It made me feel good. It got me ahead. Other answers why we sin is to escape or to get away from real life. Can I say that there is no escape to real life? What I see in Jesus' playbook was Jesus faced Satan head on. He didn't run away from his sins, but he combated his sins by using the Word of God, which we'll get to here in just a second as we close our sermon. Other people said they wanted to feel less pain or to escape the loneliness. And the fewest amount of people said to satisfy other people's expectations of me. Isn't that sad? We will put our spiritual life on the line for these reasons. Another way I can ask why we sin. Sin is the separation of God. Let me ask it this way. The separation from God, I'm going to ask it this way. Why do we separate ourselves from God? You ask it that way, it gives a little bit different of a meaning, right? Why do we separate ourselves from God? Do you think He would be satisfied with, I'm not really sure. If God asked us, why did you separate yourself? I wanted to escape from real life. Would that sit well with God? Would it sit well with God, the same God who says that He will never leave us, the same God who says, if you are weary and heavy laden, come to Me and I will give you rest? Do you think it will sit well with God if we say, well, I wanted to escape the loneliness? I think God would say, you were never alone. Do you think it would sit well with God if He said, why did you separate yourself from Me? To say, the other people. Boy, if that excuse doesn't sound familiar, that's exactly what Adam said. She gave it to me. I'm pointing in this direction. I don't mean to point at anybody. Those excuses won't fly with God when it comes to our sin and why we're tempted. But what Jesus did was He showed us how to handle it. Now, I want you to think of this verse as we go throughout these last couple points, and then we'll end the lesson. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. Faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so you can endure it. There is a way to escape temptation. Sometimes it might be literally running out of the room like Joseph had to do when he was running away from Potiphar's wife. What Jesus did was Jesus showed us the way out. Jesus showed us the roadmap on how to deal with temptation and how to get out of temptation's sights. And here's what He did. When that first temptation came up, turn these stones into bread. It says Jesus answered, it is not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That was Jesus understood the closer He got to God and the more that He relied on God's Word instead of anything else, that's what would get Him through. Instead of dieting on bread, the way I put it here was, we need a steady diet of God's Word. Jesus would refer to Himself in the book of John as the bread of life. The more we diet on God's Word, the more we digest God's Word, the more we study what God expects of us, the more we get into the New Testament pages and the Old, but the New Testament pages to show how Satan works and to show how what God expects of us, how He wants us to live, the attributes of what He wants us to have as followers of Him, the fruit of the Spirit. The more we can get into God's Word, the easier it will be to spot temptation before it becomes a sin. I believe that's why Jesus was able to say, I do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He knew what God expected of him. He knew what God wanted of him. And he knew that what Satan was asking him to do was not what God wanted. We have to have a steady diet of God. I think the second thing Jesus showed us was, remember who you are. That second temptation. Remember what Satan was doing. If you are the Son of God, you know Jesus answered the question without having to give in to any of the temptations? Notice Jesus' response in verse 7 of Matthew 4. It says, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. What Jesus did there was showed very plainly and clearly who he was. He showed Satan. Satan kept saying, if you are the Son of God, Jesus said, remember, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. In other words, he's saying, you're tempting the Lord your God. That's me. You shall not do that. Jesus remembered exactly who he was. He was the Lord. He was God. And it's written, you shouldn't be tempting him. And you are. You notice how he answered Satan's own, if you are the Son of God? He's saying, oh, that's me, all right. He remembered who he was. This is something that we have a couple elders that remind us after announcements, remember who you are. This is something that Dad used to yell to us as we would leave the house on a weeknight or a weekend night to go out with friends. Remember who you are. Remember whose name you wear, I would also say. In the book of Galatians in chapter 3, it says, as many of us have been baptized in Christ, have put on Christ. We are His. We belong to Him. We belong to the Lord. Earlier in the book of Galatians in chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The very definition of what it means to be a Christian, if you remember from this upstairs class, means to belong to Christ. And what I'm saying is, when we go out into this world, if we're going to be tempted by all these other things and these sins are going to be thrown in our faces, we have to first remember who we are. We've put on the name of Christ. We are His. He's living in us. I belong. Last thing Jesus showed us as he had to make this decision between the kingdoms of the earth and the kingdom of God, he said, away with you, Satan. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. You know, when we look at all these things, that physical side of us, that social side of us, that economic side of us, or whatever side of us is being drawn towards these temptations, what we are doing is we are putting all these things before God. You know, we don't hear a lot about idolatry in the New Testament. It runs rampant in the Old. But what we are doing is we are putting these idols, whatever it is, these temptations in front of God. Jesus understood you cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve ourselves and God. We cannot have both ways. We cannot give in to temptation and still serve God and God alone. In Matthew 6, verse 24, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You're either going to love the one and hate the other. Isn't the very definition of what it means to be a follower of Christ, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, is to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow Him? That if we're going to truly love God, we cannot serve both my wants and desires, which is exactly what Satan tries to target. I cannot serve my wants and desires and the God Almighty. I have to choose one or the other. That's exactly what Jesus is asking us to do. Deny yourself. In other words, hate yourself, love God. As Jesus was making this decision to look out over the kingdoms of earth, that was his decision. Worship the Lord your God. Him only you will serve. He chose God, to serve God and to follow his will. And he did that to the very point of death. Book of Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he was obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus showed us his playbook on how to find a way out. There are temptations like cookies and pies. And then there are temptations that will tear us away from eternity with our Heavenly Father. We are tempted each and every day by the things around us, whether it's the people in your life, it might be your family members. It might be media, billboards, radio ads, TVs. But it's Satan. Satan is out there like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants you. He wants me. And he wants us away from God. But Jesus showed us the way out. Not only as a human, but also as deity. By putting himself on the cross, sacrificing himself for our sins, and raising again on the third day, he showed us that he can conquer death and he can conquer sin. And he can help us do the same thing as well. There's an opportunity to come forward, and we call this the invitation, to come to the Lord because he's asking you to come to him. Bring your sins. We've all been tempted. There's nothing to be ashamed of because we have all been there. But what Jesus is asking us to do now is to come to him and let him take it. Let him take it away. Let him wash it away in the waters of baptism so we can rise up in newness of life so you could start living for him today. Is that what you want to do? If you've sinned and need to make it right, if you need to have your sins washed away, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.